Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad to have a good group for the lesson today. And I really appreciate being asked to deliver the lesson to you this morning. Two problems confront me. Number one, I'm too short for this podium. I've always felt that way. I'm kind of swamped down here behind this. I'd like to get a platform to lift me up a little bit, but that's okay. Number two, when you get old, you got to have a large print Bible. And that is a big Bible. This is the first time I've used this to preach from, and it is heavy and it is big. So if I drop it, I'm not going to pick it up because I got everything written down anyway. It is really an honor to be here and to share with you today and from God's Word. I think it was about a year ago I shared with you, June the 23rd, a story from Mark 4. This sermon here is supposed to follow that one a week later. So some of you were here maybe a year ago and heard that sermon about why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? And the things we need to do to get rid of that fear when the storms of life overcome us. And I used from Mark 4 the story of Jesus calming the sea, the boat and the storm story. And that was what I used then. And I'm going to go back for a boat and a storm story this morning. See, that's supposed to follow that one. And we'll continue that process. There was a man who was walking along in a pitch black night along a cliffside, and he accidentally fell over the cliff, and as he was falling, he reached out and grabbed a branch and was hanging there and yelling, "Help, help, I need help." And he finally heard a voice say, "What do you want?" And the man said, "I'm down here. I can't hold on much longer. Can you help me?" And the voice said, "Yes, I can." And the man asked, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "God." And the man said, "What do you want me to do, God?" And the voice of God said, "Let go. You're safe." There was a long pause. And the man replied, "Is there anyone else up there?" We do that sometimes, don't we? We do that. I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew. Now, keeping in mind our scripture text was from James 1, 5 to 8, about the one who doubts is like a wave that's tossed and turned by the wind. Now, I want to illustrate that from Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew 14. So read along with me from Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus made his disciple get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the sea, or the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So why do we doubt God? I believe that's an important question for each and every one of us here this morning. Because at some time in our lives, we begin to doubt God will do things he says he will do. I'm not talking about doubting your salvation, although some of us sometimes have come through that situation where we doubted, am I really saved? But I'm just talking about the questioning about doubting God. And one reason we doubt God is because we tend to expect positive results when we obey. When we do what God tells us to do, we tend to think that everything's good supposed to happen to me. I'm supposed to be up here above a little bit. Nothing bad's supposed to happen to me. The disciples were not looking for trouble when they got into that boat. In verse 22, Jesus made them get into the boat. He said, "Go to the other side." And they went to the other side, not expecting any difficulty whatsoever. But as Jesus sent the multitude away and went up on the mountain to pray, at verse 23, the disciples were already running into trouble. Difficulty had come their way, and they were doing what Jesus told them to do. Verse 24, the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, by the wind and against it. Now this phrase, buffeted, this word buffeted, has the sense of very severe danger. It's not a gentle rocking of the boat. It's a dangerous buffeting of the boat. It has the idea of pain, toil, torment. It's a real severe word there. They were in real trouble. Not because of some failure on their part, but because they had obeyed Jesus. Results like that could lead to doubt. Am I in the right place? I'm doing the right thing? All this bad stuff's happening, and am I doing the right thing? You could be doing the right thing, right in the middle of the right thing, and bad things happen to God's people. Today, many Christians are being influenced by a false preaching of prosperity. Perhaps you've heard about it. There's a feel-good lie going about today that you should expect only the good things in life because you're a child of the King. You should name it and claim it. But in John, Jesus tells us, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jesus is in charge. That doesn't mean the troubles are going to go away. Job was an Old Testament hero. He led a blameless life. He was upright before God, one who feared God and shunned evil, and everything he held dear except his own life was taken away from him. We need to remember those things. The Apostle Paul was a great hero of the New Testament. If anyone should have had a blessed life, it should have been the Apostle Paul. But we find in 2 Corinthians, he gives a description of what happened to him. 2 Corinthians 11, it says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, in journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What a burden. Tremendous burdens, but he was obedient. Down through the ages, there are countless other examples of people who have obeyed God and followed him. Who could have expected the good life to follow them, but went through many trials and tribulations? You keep trusting Jesus in the good times and the bad times. God has a great purpose, even in the bad times. There is purpose and there is meaning. Why do we doubt God? Sometimes it's because God doesn't proceed according to our plans. He doesn't do things the way we want it. I hear that a lot around my house. We've been praying over certain things for a long time. And you kind of hear this and have this thought in your mind, why doesn't God do something? It's been 3 years and I've been praying for this. God doesn't act the way we want him to act. He doesn't come in the way we want him to come in. He is God and we are not. So he's going to do things the way he wants to do them. This is what that happened to the disciples when they were hammered by this terrible storm that came upon them. But they were even more shocked when Jesus came walking to them on the water. They weren't expecting that one. Look at verse 25, 26. Now in the fourth watch of the night, probably sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the water, and when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Now, they didn't expect that. They were blasted by the wind. And the last thing they wanted to see or expected to see was Jesus coming to them walking on the water. So they doubted. But God really does move in mysterious ways. Remember, the children of Israel were backed up against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was bearing down upon them, ready to strike them and kill them. Their end seemed inevitable. But God did the unexpected. He parted the water. And he parted the water of that sea with the great ease as which we would let the water out of our kitchen sink. God does the unexpected. 400 years later, a giant and his army were terrorizing the army of Israel. Everyone in the army was scared to death and afraid to face that giant. And God took a young lad from the sheep pens with a sling and a stone to take on that giant. God does things in a mysterious way. 1,000 years later, the thumb of the Roman Empire was down upon the children of Israel, yet the people had hope because God had promised to deliver them and give them a Messiah. But he did the unexpected. The Messiah was born in a stable for animals. And he did not come to lead an army against the power of Rome. He came to give eternal life through the blood of his son. The unexpected. Jesus came to give us victory by dying on a cross for our sins. Why do we doubt God when he does such marvelous things? When we can read about them and know about them? Why do we doubt God? Sometimes it's because we don't pay enough attention to the Word of God. There's a novel idea. In verse 26, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Verse 27, Jesus immediately spoke to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." But notice in verse 28 that Jesus' word was not good enough for Peter. "Lord, if it's you." Lord, if it's you. Sometimes we get in that mode, don't we? If it's you, maybe I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. In this case, the word of Jesus was not good enough for Peter. We tend to have the same problem. At the extreme, people don't even believe the Bible is the word of God. That's the extreme. Some people in churches today do not believe this is the rule of faith and practice for the Christian person in life today. They want to pick and choose what they want to believe. "Well, I like that part, but I don't like that part. I like the part about God's love." You know, I haven't met a person in the years that I have been on this earth and working with people and counseling with people, I haven't met anyone that was opposed to the love of God. No one said, "I hate the love of God. I don't want to hear about the love of God." But I have met countless people who do not want to believe that God has a wrath, that God disciplines, that God allows consequences to play out in people's lives. They don't want to hear that. They react against that. "You mean I have to take up my cross and follow him every day? Why? There's some days I want to be free to do what I want to do." Many times Christians will starve themselves from the word of God. And that is a vicious cycle. Many times Christians wait to come to a place of assembly and hear the word of God, and they don't ever pick it up any other time during the week. That's starving yourself from the word of God. That's not good. We neglect God's word because of our doubt. We doubt God's word because we have not heard or read the word. Paul writes and tells us, "So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ." You've got to read it, you've got to hear it, you've got to understand it. And almost all of us need to pay more attention to God's word. We need to read what God says. We need to believe what God says. Jesus said, "Man cannot live by bread alone, but must live by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now just take that one statement and let it weigh in on you. You can't live, it says. You cannot live by the physical food that you take in. You must live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Unbelief comes when we are apart from the word of God. Doubt comes when we are apart from the word of God. The writer of the Hebrews, talking of the Jewish nation, says that they were unable to enter the land because of their unbelief. These were people that, how many miracles did they see? Someone has said there were more miracles performed at the time of the Exodus out of Egypt than any other time in the Bible. More miracles. They saw more miraculous signs and wonders. And yet, that whole crowd were not able to enter because of unbelief, except for two men. Just two out of millions. Many in our world today have been raised on an environment of skepticism of the supernatural. We've been told the supernatural doesn't happen. God doesn't work anymore. What did he do? Retire? In schools, and sadly I say, in a lot of churches today, there's a cynicism about God moving in our day in a supernatural way. Many don't believe God can when God wills. God does things in our day. God moves in our day. God moves among us. God takes care of us. And that's a supernatural thing anyway. God saves us. That's a very supernatural thing. There's also a moral and spiritual failure. There's sin. There's the slipping of spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, meditation on the scriptures. Three things God has commanded us to do with the Word of God. To read it. We've read some this morning. To study it. Study to show yourself approved. A workman rightly dividing the word of truth. And to meditate on it. How many of you know what meditation on the scripture is? It's not sitting around contemplating your navel. It's not what it is. There's a meditation. Psalms 1. The word is my meditation day and night. What is it to meditate on the word? And because of that, there are not people today saying that they marvel at the great things God has done. God has done great things. You know, many people believe in God. Or a lot of people believe in God. But not many people believe God when he says he'll do something. We need to read what God says to us in his word. Believe what God says to us in his word. Peter should have paid attention to the Lord's word and not so much on the storm. And so should we. Doubt will disappear if we understand what God has said about a particular subject. We may not like it. And I've not liked everything I've heard from God about a particular subject. But we at least will know what God says about that subject. God has said a lot. Why do we doubt God? Sometimes it's because we focus more on the problem than on his power. We focus more on the problem than on the power of God to take care of the problem. That's what Peter did in this story. Lord, if it's you, command me to come on the water. So in verse 29, Jesus said, come, and Peter came and got down out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus struck out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Peter started sinking when he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the storm. That's when the doubt crept in. That's when it always happens. He got his eyes off of Jesus. That's why it's far more important to pray with a sense of the greatness of God than with a sense of the greatness of our problem, the situation. God is greater than any problem that will ever come into your life. For reasons unknown to us, Jesus may not calm the storm in your life right away. He will surely calm the storm that's in you, though, while you're in the midst of that. He will give you a calm that you need to face any situation. So you keep trusting Jesus. Like those disciples in verse 33, we should come to Jesus and we should worship him in the midst of our problems and say, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you call us to let go of things we cling to step out in faith, trusting in your love and your provision. Give us courage to let go boldly and sufficient faith to follow Jesus without doubt. Take our lives and our abilities, use them to accomplish more than we could possibly imagine, so that through us, your kingdom might come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen. Perhaps you're here this morning. You've gotten your eyes off of Jesus and on to the storm, on to that situation in life. You've lost your focus. Perhaps you're here with that kind of a situation that's gripping your life that you really don't know what to do with, and you want to get your focus back on Jesus. Perhaps you're one of those. This is a time for you to get refocused onto Jesus. Perhaps you're here without hope in your life. Perhaps you have not ever accepted Jesus as your Savior. And you're asking today, this morning, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, what Jesus would say to you right now, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we stand, let us sing together and come.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are high